tonight. God bless you. Take the Word of God with me. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter number 11. I remind you about the three series we have going. The Old Testament book we were in this morning, the book of Genesis. We've come back to our New Testament book, the book of Matthew, and our topical series are night scenes of Scripture. We've come to Matthew chapter 11, verse number 16. And this message will take us all the way through the end of the chapter. I may or may not get done with it. I'll just go until I feel the Lord leading. You pray He leads quickly, right? All of that. Matthew chapter 11, for time's sake, we'll just read one verse of Scripture, verse number 27. Jesus speaking, saying, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now, three times there's a phrase given. It's the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Three times the name is given, the Son, the Son, the Son. And tonight I preach to you on the Son. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us as we gather around your word again, help our minds to be clear. Help us to be clean and right with you. Thank you for those who trusted you as their Savior today. And I pray you help us as a church to be faithful to their souls in not turning them loose, but following up on them accurately, trying to get them baptized, and Lord, teach them all things whatsoever you've commanded us. Help us to be faithful to you now. Bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this portion of Scripture in our study through the book of Matthew, we have the blessed Son of the living God put on display for our attention and our admonition. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of this passage. As a matter of fact, let me just say this. He's the center of the entire Word of God. Thank God for the precious Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. To the artist, He's the one altogether lovely in the Song of Solomon. In 1 Peter, to the architect, He's the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, He's the Son of Righteousness in Malachi. To the banker, right here, to the baker, He's the bread of life in John chapter 6. To the banker, He's the hidden treasure in Matthew chapter 13. To the builder, He's the sure foundation in Isaiah chapter 28. To the carpenter, He is the door in John chapter 10. To the doctor, He's the great physician in Jeremiah chapter 8. To the educator, He's the new and living way in Hebrews chapter 10. To the farmer, He's the sower and the Lord of harvest in Luke chapter 10. He was born of the Virgin Mary in Matthew chapter 1. He is and always has been and always will be the one and only way to heaven in John chapter 14. He's the master in Matthew chapter 8. He's the mediator in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's the Messiah in John chapter 1. He's the mighty God in Isaiah chapter 9. Thank God for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. The Son is the one who is on display for us in our text today. And as we read these verses, we see several things coming out about the Son of God for us to consider. That's these things that I want to draw our attention to tonight. After all, anything that has to do with the blessed Son of God, we should be willing and excited to set it up and take notice of it for our own life. There's three things. I may not get to all of them. Let me just start digging right here. Number one, we notice the Son's comparison. We notice the Son's comparison. Look at this chapter, verse number 16. Now keep in mind, the last time we preached in this book here and in this chapter, John the Baptist was on display. We preached on that on Wednesday night. Now we've come here. He's just finished talking and speaking about John the Baptist. Then he begins to make a comparison. Look at verse number 16. "But whereunto shall I liken, shall I compare this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you and ye have not danced. We've mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." In this we notice, first of all, the Son's comparison. Now again, the Lord has just finished speaking about the identity of John the Baptist. And now he begins to paint a picture with an illustration to show how he saw that generation listening to him. And as we read these verses carefully, in these verses we see the Lord telling them that that generation is like a bunch of children who cannot agree on a game. They're like a bunch of kids that it didn't matter if they were going to a dance or if they were going to a funeral, they were just indifferent about everything. You can't cook. In other words, he's saying this generation is like a child that no matter what you give them, they're never satisfied. That's what he's telling them. He goes on to explain this by mentioning in verses 18 and 19 how that even though he and John the Baptist were different in the way they approached people, their message was the same, but their demeanor was different, if you will. In other words, John, he didn't come eating and drinking. The Lord came eating and drinking. They said, John, right here, he has a devil. The Son of Man, he came eating and drinking. He's a wine bibber. He's gluttonous. He's a friend of sinners. He's making a comparison, and he's saying, no matter who comes to you with this message, it doesn't matter whether he eats or he doesn't, he drinks if he doesn't, makes no difference who he is. You're never satisfied. This is what he's saying. He's saying that that generation didn't like either one of them. They didn't like him. They didn't like John. The Jews found fault with every teacher whom God sent among them. John came withdrawing himself from society, eating poor food and wearing coarse clothing, but this didn't please them. Jesus came differently, entering into a society, right here, eating normal food, and yet this didn't please them either. That generation was one who could not be pleased when it came to the truth of God. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, and I like it. He said it so well, I'm just quoting him right here. Such was the foolish manner of men in our Lord's time. John was an ascetic. He must be out of his mind and under the influence of a demon, they said. Jesus is a man among men and goes to their feast. He's accused of eating and drinking to excess and associating with the sordid and wicked. There was no pleasing them. Thus it is at this hour, one preacher who speaks with elegant diction is too flowery, and another who uses plain speech, he's just vulgar. The instructive preacher is dull, and the earnest preacher is far too excitable. There's no suiting some people. Even the great Lord of all finds his wise arrangements met with discontent. He ends this section by saying, but wisdom is justified of her children. This simply means that even though there are those who reject the wisdom of God and you cannot completely satisfy them, no matter who the messenger is, there are those who do accept Christ and they know that this wisdom that they preach is just. And I'm telling you, aren't you glad if you're saved tonight that God revealed himself to you and you answered yes when he convicted your heart of sin? I'm telling you that Jesus is saying, let me tell you who I'm going to like, and I'm going to compare this generation to somebody. I'm going to compare it to a child who you just can't satisfy him. He's a spoiled brat. You give him a cold drink, it's too cold. You give him a hot drink, it's too hot. You make it warm, he doesn't like it either way. You can't please him. That's what Jesus is saying about this generation. Number one, the son's comparison. Number two, let's notice the son's charge. What's his charge? Verses 20 to 24, look at it. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would remain until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. There's a major thought that comes out in these verses. He gives a comparison, and this comparison here, he says, you all are just like a bunch of kids that nobody can satisfy. Then he charges this generation. He charges these cities. After the Lord finished making this comparison, he turns his attention to these certain cities in which he had done most, the Bible says, most of his mighty works. The Word of God tells us in verse 20 that he upbraided them. This is a powerful word. You know what that word means? It means he railed on them. It means he chided on them. He reviled them. The Lord in these verses is speaking some strong language to these cities. And he's denouncing judgment upon them for their unbelief and their hard hearts. In verses 21 and 22, the Lord says, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for Chorazin and Bethsaida, who had seen his mighty works. Then in verses 23 and 24, the Lord says it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom. Sodom. I mean, Sodom was an ungodly place, wicked place. But Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the judgment than it will be for Capernaum. Because Capernaum, my friends, is the place where Christ moved when he commenced his public ministry. This was his adopted home and his headquarters. This place saw many mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they saw his mighty works, they still refused to repent of their sin and turn to Christ for salvation. The Lord says it'll be brought as low in punishment as it had been raised high in privilege. In other words, the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. John Phillips said this, and I quote, "God measures sin by the light a man, a city, or a nation has been given. The Word of God teaches degrees of punishment." The Bible says in Luke 12, 47 and 48, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." My friends, we in America have been given much light. The light of the glorious gospel has spread around this great country for years upon years upon years. This country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that someone who's been given light is held responsible by God for that light that they're given. I would not want to go to hell for any reason at all. But especially, I would not want to go to hell from America. Because I'm telling you, this gospel message is preached all over this land. And there are people today who have snubbed their noses. They have said no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given them a will to say yes to his glorious gospel. He has worked mightily to prove who he is. And they have just laughed in his face. They've mocked his message. I'm telling you, you and I and they will be held responsible for the light that God gives. There's no question about it. The question today is this: what are you going to do with the truth of the gospel you have been given? I realize this is Sunday night and really this is a salvation message, but maybe there's somebody here tonight that you know in your heart that if something happened to you right now, that you're just not sure about heaven, but you're worried about what he may think or she may think. You might be a Sunday school teacher. You might be a deacon. You might be a deacon's wife. You might be somebody that's been here for years, and in your heart it's still not settled. May I say to you, it is not worth you sitting there with pride in your heart and go out into eternity to a devil's hell from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. God knows my heart. I'm telling you, I trust all of you are saved. And I'm not trying to spread doubt. I'm trying to spread assurance here tonight. And if there is a doubt in your mind, you ought to get it settled tonight. Because to whom much light is given, much is required. And how much light is given from this pulpit right here, friends. I'm telling you, it's not our light. It's the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:29 puts it this way: of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, In that portion of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, he's saying, of how much sore punishment do you think somebody's going to be counted worthy of when they realize that the Son of God shed his blood to establish the covenant, and the covenant is open to the world that whosoever will may come. Somebody's been confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over again, but the whole time they're just stepping on the Son of God. And they're taking his blood, his precious blood that he shed for that covenant. Thank God for the covenant today, friends. I'm telling you, I'm gonna tell this story. I don't have all the details of this. Matter of fact, you can go online and listen to it. Brother Bob Mann heard this. Brother Bob, you can correct me if I'm wrong. But there's a young man that Brother Johnny Pope was preaching about. And Johnny Pope knew him. Anyway, you'll get the basic gist. You can go listen to it, and if I get some of the details wrong, you can get all the details, but you'll get the basic gist of this. This young man had one arm. He had his right arm. His parents were burdened for him, obviously, and wanted to try to help him and get him involved in some things, but he was limited because he only had one arm. And I believe it was judo. Am I right by saying that, Brother Bob? It was judo that they were trying to get him to learn, and they took him to some judo instructors, and there were some of them that said, "I'm sorry, judo is a full body contact sport. I just can't teach your son. I'm sorry." They finally went to another instructor, and he said, "I'll take him, but you have to trust me. Do I have your word that you'll trust me as his parents?" "Yes, you have our word." So this judo instructor took him. He only had one arm. And he began to teach him. When he came home, his parents would ask him, say, "What'd you learn?" He said, "Well, he taught me one move. Just one move. And I'm working on it." Many weeks went by, or months, whatever the case may be. Again, some of those details I might have off. You can go back and listen to it. I'm just trying to give you the basic thought here. Week after week went by, and every day he'd come home, his parents would say, "What'd you learn today?" He says, "I'm still working on that one move. I'm still working on that one move." His parents didn't quite understand that. So they went to talk to the instructor, and the instructor said, "I told you to trust me. Just trust me. That's all I'm asking. Just trust me." Make a long story short, they entered him into some contests, some judo competitions. And these judo students would come, and they would be against him. Can you imagine? He didn't even have his left arm. He just got one arm. And everyone he was fighting, he would take that one move, and he would do that move, and he'd win the match. He's winning match after match after match after match after match. The crowd was cheering him on. He was in the final round, taking on probably the greatest judo person that was in that area. And that judo young man with both of his arms and so on, they were getting ready to go at it. And that young man did the one thing he knew to do. And he pinned that boy and won the championship. After that, they went to the judo instructor and said, "Can you explain to us what happened? I mean, good night, what in the world happened?" He said, "I want you to know something, sir and ma'am." He said, "I taught your son a move, and he mastered that move. And he said, the only defense against that move, when somebody gets you in it, you have to grab the left arm." And he said, "Your son kept mastering it and kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it until he mastered it and there was no defense against it." You say, what's the point of that? There's one thing God has given us to do, and that is get the gospel around the world. And when you don't know what to do, just give somebody the gospel. And the devil, I'm telling you, when you knock him down with the gospel, he's trying to reach for the left arm, but he can't get out of it. Let's just keep on telling people that Jesus Christ shed his blood to establish the covenant that whosoever will can come and be saved by the grace of God. I'm telling you right here that he's saying, of whom much light is given, much is required. And he's saying right here, "I'm charging you, cities. I've done mighty works in your midst, and you refused to repent. And because you saw what some cities did not see, and you still didn't repent, you will have it worse in the judgment than those cities ever did." God help us to see that. Number one, we've noticed the son's comparison to children. We've noticed the son's charge, but finally today we notice the son's call. Look at verse number 25 and notice the change here. Now, he just got done upbraiding people. I mean, he just got done chiding them, reviling them, and everything else. I mean, he's ripping their face here, friends. He really is. But notice how he changed. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May I say to you, this is a beautiful portion of Scripture. When you understand what he's saying here in context, it is so beautiful what he's doing. I'm telling you that after the Lord upbraids these cities for their unbelief, can't you just imagine people just kind of being scared to death? Good night. What happened? He woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. Can't you just imagine somebody being scared and afraid? And saying, who then can be saved? He's ripping Capernaum. He's ripping Chorazin and Bethsaida. These are great cities. He's upset with them. He's upbraiding them for unbelief. What are we going to do? And all of a sudden he says, I thank you, Father. Now you've hidden these things from the wise, but you've revealed them to the babes. And I tell you, I thank you, Father, that no man knows you but me. And whoever I reveal you to, they can know you too. And those he reveals the Father to are babes. Stay with me, I'm going to explain what that means. And then all of a sudden he turns away from the cities and he speaks to the individual in that crowd. And he says, you and you. And you, and all of you as an individual, come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Beautiful. There's a twofold call he gives. He gives one to the Father and one to the individual. Let's look at these. Verses 25 to 27, he calls to the Father. And in these verses, we see the Lord Jesus speaking to his daddy. He's calling out to his Father with some wonderful statements that we can learn from. When you read these statements carefully, the Lord Jesus is claiming deity in these statements. And he brings out his own superiority in revealing the Father to people. In these verses, we see the major thought the Lord is speaking about is how God reveals himself, get this, to the humble in spirit, not to the proud. Let me tell you who God reveals himself to. Babies. You say, you're talking about a physical baby? No, I'm talking about a spiritual baby. I'm talking about those who don't know any better but just to have childlike faith. I'm talking about those who, like the Pharisees, were stepping back saying, oh, he's just a wine bibber. He's gluttonous. John the Baptist, hey, he's got a devil. See, they were too smart for their own good, you see. They didn't want the message. No matter who preached it, they didn't want it. Jesus says, I'll tell you, no man can reveal the Father unto you except me, Jesus said. And he said, I will reveal the Father unto those who are just like a baby. Those who are humble in spirit. Those who want it and will accept it. The Lord is emphasizing that a childlike faith in his word is what he's looking for. Friends, a knowledge of God can only come from Jesus, not Buddha, not Muhammad, and not anybody else. And John 1:18 puts it this way, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. You know what that word declared means? It's the Greek word exegeomai, which means to unfold, to rehearse, to lead the way, to make known by expounding. Our word exegesis is derived from this same word. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the exegesis of God. He's the unfolding of God. He's the rehearsing of God the Father. He is so chosen that He will reveal Himself unto babes, not the wise and not the prudent. He reveals Himself to those who are willing to simply take Him at His word, cling to Him, trust Him, and love Him just as a baby does his parents. Isaiah 5:21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and following puts it this way. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world that and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to pass things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I don't fully understand everything that means. But I know this. Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 11, and He said it again right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and He says it elsewhere, that if you're wise in your own eyes and prudent in your own, right here in your own life, and you think you're a big somebody, and you say no to Jesus, and you think you know more than the Bible does, you will never, never be what God wants you to be. He doesn't reveal Himself to people like that. He reveals Himself to those who are humble in spirit. In this verse, we see Jesus Christ as the only and only way, the one and only way of salvation. He's the one and only mediator between God and men. We see that in these verses here. Secondly, He gives His call not only to the Father, but secondly to the individual. In verses 28 through 30, verses 25 to 27, He's speaking, He's calling out to His Father. Now in verses 28 through 30, He's calling out to the individual. You know, I'm glad He calls on cities, and I'm glad He calls on nations, but aren't you glad He calls on individuals? He calls to the individual. And in these verses, we see the Lord issuing a call to the individual for salvation and service. I'm glad to know that our God is interested in every individual. No matter who you are, where you're from, God loves you, and He's interested in you. Hear His call to you. He says right here, we're just going to work through this, come unto Me. Our great God offers a free invitation to come to Him. See, the Pharisees said, do this, which only burdened the people. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, and Acts chapter 15, verse 10 tells us this. What the Pharisees said, you must do for your salvation. It was only burdening the people. And Jesus simply said, come, not do, come. And they'll find rest only given by Him. He goes on to say, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. See, whether it be with ceremonial rites and ordinances or guilt from sin, Psalm 38:4 teaches that. Everyone is surely being called here. Because friends, everybody has burdens. And everybody every now and then finds themselves heavy laden. He's saying, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And He says the next thing, I will give you rest. All those laboring and under a heavy load are invited to come to Christ. and He will give them rest. He will give them relief. He will give them inward peace. See, He's teaching here, it's not of works. He's saying, come to me, and I will give this to you. It's the gift only given by Christ. This rest here seems to be the rest with God in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a gift of God. And he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. As someone said, come and share my yoke and let us plow the furrow of life together. I'll bear the heavier part of the load. Just keep in step with me and you'll find rest for your soul. Goes on to say, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. That means he's gentle and he's humble. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. This seems to be the rest of God, you see. Rest with God in salvation. The rest of God in abiding in Him and fellowshipping with Him and walking step in step with Him. And he ends this great invitation by saying, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He didn't say he didn't have a burden, but he said his burden is light. See, his yoke is gracious, good, better, and kind. That's what these words mean. His burden is light. In other words, there's no doubt that there's a cross to carry following Christ. We know that from Scripture. We know there's a cross to carry. But the comforts of the gospel far outweigh the cross, friends. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The bottom line in this invitation is the Lord Jesus is letting the individual know that you will not find what you're searching for in ceremonies. You will not find what you're searching for in rites and rituals. You will not find what you're searching for in the Pharisaical list of do's and don'ts. You will only find rest when you come to me. And when you come to me, I will not cast you out, and I will give you rest. Story goes like this. An African king came to London to visit the great Queen Victoria this many years ago. She took him in her carriage all over London and showed him the wonders of the city. When they returned to the palace, this African king said, White Mother, I want to ask you a question which is bothering me. My people are as big as your people. My people are as numerous as your people. My people are stronger than your people. I can take any two of your soldiers and break them with my hands. I haven't seen a man in your kingdom who would be the physical match for one of my soldiers. Tell me, why are you so great and we're so small? And the good queen took up the Bible and handed it to the king and said, King, this is the secret of the greatness of my empire. We follow the Christ of this book. I'm asking you a question tonight. There are two types of people listening to me, those who are saved and those who are not. But if you are saved, there's also two types of Christians, those who have rest and those who are in turmoil. If you come to Christ, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. You'll find rest. All one needs to do is recognize his need of Christ and come to Christ. And once the individual comes to Christ, he gives them rest. And he offers this rest to you today. Isaiah 55:1. Yes, I realize some of this is towards salvation, but if you're saved today, you can apply this to your own life. Even though you have rest with God, praise God for that if you're saved. God also has a rest of him to carry you through life. Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye. Buy and eat. And I like that. God says, if you don't have any money, I'm not looking for money. You just come on, I'll feed you. You come on, I'll give you something to drink. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. He said, I'm not charging for this. I bought it so I can offer it to you for nothing. What a powerful thought. What a message we have to give to the world. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In these verses, we see the blessed Son of God on display. And there's three major things coming out about him. We see his comparison. We see his charge to these cities. And we see his call to the individual and to his Father. In these things, we see, and here it is. I'm going to apply this basically in just one continuous sentence, and right here we go. What do we learn from this? Here it is. We learn that there are some people who are like children who never will be satisfied when it comes to Jesus. They will never say yes to God because they're too proud and think they know better. Secondly, much light equals much responsibility. Third, God reveals himself to babes, those who are humble and just take him at his word. Four, rest only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him and you'll find rest for your soul. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the power of your word and how you speak to our hearts. Help people to respond. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're playing through softly as soon as they get prepared. I realize this is a strong salvation message, yes, on a Sunday night. But maybe God has his hand on something in your life. Maybe you're here tonight, and if you drop dead, you do not know for sure that heaven's your home. And I ask you this question, how much light have you been given? How much light have you heard? How much truth have you been privileged to hear in your life? Oh, my friends, don't go to hell from the pew of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. How awful it would be to miss heaven from the country of America and from the local church of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or maybe tonight you're searching for rest. You're saved. You have the rest with God. You know you're saved. You know you're on your way to heaven. But maybe there's a situation in your life going on right now that your heart is burdened. Your heart, you're carrying a heavy load. You're carrying a load of care and all of this. And yes, you've already come to God for salvation. But he's applying this to your life even though you're saved. Maybe he's whispering to your heart right now, just bring it to me, take your hands off, and you can find rest. Another word for that word rest is peace, friend. You understand that? Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, help people to respond. Somebody needs to be saved. Help them. Help tonight to be the night where they say yes to you, humble themselves under your mighty hand, and accept Christ. Help those who need peace. They're saved, but they need peace in a specific area. Help them to come. Give it to God. Help those who may want to join this church. Help them to come tonight if they feel the Lord is in it. However you're dealing with people, help them to come in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If you're coming tonight, you need rest, or maybe you need salvation, or maybe you know this is the place where God wants you to be and you've not joined but you'd like to join with us, you come now as Brother Gary sings. Come on, talk to God about it.
Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed.
You need peace?
Oh, ye heavy laden.
You need peace?
Come to me and rest.
Come talk to the Lord.
Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. on you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my might. Come, my yoke is easy.
Playing through softly, you can look this way. We're just about through. If you remember Pastor Nathan Snowd, he's the young man that our teenagers are going to be going up to help, and he preached right here several weeks ago. We took him on as a missionary for a couple of years. He's planting a church up in the Cranberry part of Pennsylvania. Had their first service today and had 73 in attendance. 40 some of those were from the area. In other words, I'm sure there 30 some was probably people helping him. But I believe it was 44, the number I saw, that came from the community there. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord for that. And we appreciate what the Lord's doing. Our mission work around the world. This is Josh and Natalie Simmons. If you wouldn't mind to stand there just a moment. Brother Josh and his dear wife, they've been visiting with us for quite a while now. See, he played ball at Irwin, I played ball at Boone, and we played against each other, and he just wasn't sure if he could stomach it. You know what I'm saying? I'm just kidding with you. I like it when people pray about a decision. I try to tell people visiting with us, I believe I told you this. If I didn't, then I meant to, I guess. We don't pressure people to come to Buffalo Ridge. We simply open the door wide like God and say, come and join us. Come help us. But you pray about it and see if the Lord's in it. This young couple has done that, and they've prayed about it, and they feel like God is leading them here to join with our church. By letter from the Boones Creek Baptist Church, we've had the privilege of visiting with them in their home, spoken to them. He's a dear friend. They're looking forward to what the Lord has for us, you know. You jump in here and help us. There's a lost and dying world to reach. And they've both been saved. They've been immersed, all of this. And we're so happy to have you. What's the pleasure of the church in this, that we accept their membership by letter? If I could get a motion. Brother Scott, Brother Ira, second. All in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Same sign, so carry. God bless you. If you'll stay right there, I want many of you to come by and shake their hand. Tell them thank you for joining with us. And tell them that we're glad they're here. And I told Natalie, we're really glad she's here. You know what I mean? I'm just playing with you. Hope many of you will take a tour bus trip. They're just going to drive to Knoxville and back, so all of that. So don't worry about it. It'll just be a 30-minute trip. That thing flies. I'm just kidding with you. Brother and Mrs. Ray, if you wouldn't mind to make your way out to your table. I don't want you to do this unless the Lord's in it, but if you want to take a $5 bill as you go out and shake his hand, leave it there. I don't think he'll give it back. You know what I mean? I want to be a blessing to him. This young man already knows the language. We'll see how the Lord leads, you know. I think he may be leading. We'll see. Amen. Let's pray together. If you're a visitor, please take your card out. We've got a special gift for you. Father, bless now. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the power of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, folks. God bless you. Please come up here and shake Josh and Natalie's hands. Let them know we're glad they're here, okay? Okay.